We're going to watch this video together.
Hi, my name is Liz McElhinney. McElhinney because I married a lovely Donegal man with that big long name. And I've been diagnosed with motor neuron disease. So, very often I think God prepares us in life for what he's bringing ahead. When I was a curate in Marilyn, I got friendly with a gentleman who later on in life was diagnosed with motor neuron, and in the end season of his illness I used to visit him, and because he could no longer speak and because we were working on pointy out letters, I just used to read it to him. And one of the passages I used to read was that lovely passage of, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I can honestly say that prior to that day and since that day, there has not been one day that has passed when I haven't got some particular word from the Word of God or from people or from a text. I'm not terribly courageous or brave, but I did know that this challenge was an expedition or a journey of faith. For so long, I have always encouraged others, saying, you know, God's grace will be sufficient. So God, each day has been sufficient. Some days, like the day I broke my arm because I turned too quickly and I had not got used to being careful of myself. And I remember saying, Lord, you know, I'm coping with motor neuron. I'm having to work in the parish and perhaps sooner than later probably leave. And this is a bit awkward now. I'm right-handed. And what I read that night was, I will uphold you with my powerful right hand. So that is just one illustration of the absolutely precise type of aids to faith. And I have a choice, as we all have, to believe that God is sufficient, to believe that, as Psalm 46 says, he is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And I actually have a sense of real peace that is beyond understanding. And I look at a little picture which I have on my wall, which my son drew it for me for Mother's Day. And the picture shows Jesus with the nail-pierced hand, holding a little lamb, tucked in into his shoulder. And you know, I feel like that. And that's what he wants to do. Each one of us, he goes after us, he seeks us as a shepherd seeks for the lost. So if I'm lost in pain or disease, or if I'm lost just because I haven't found him yet, don't be lost. You will be lost if you don't choose him. And I know if I had the same idea and didn't have Jesus in my heart, I'd be lost. I'd be frantic. Those things that I do not look forward to are parting with Cyril, my three sons, my grandchildren, my six precious grandchildren. Don't want to be part of them, but because I know that they too love the Lord, I'll be with them. Again, we will meet. The fact that you know this is not setting a specific date, but there's a time factor. Do you know it's a great privilege to have a time factor, because you have an opportunity to do as I want this little chat to do, to glorify my Lord and Savior, who is my friend, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is no cure for MND, except what God may do. I haven't thrown away the golf clubs. But if not, But if not, I know that he is able to carry me through.
Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And just allow yourself to focus in on one thing from this past week that you are thankful for, that you appreciate. And as you keep your eyes closed, just dwell on that one thing or that one event in your life this past week that you can be thankful for. Lift that up to God and let him know your gratefulness to him for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a 22-year-old university student who was away at university, and he read two books in one year that forever changed his life and brought about a spiritual awakening inside of him. And he wrote some letters back home to mom expressing these thoughts. I was exceedingly affected. That part in particular, which relates to purity of intention. Instantly, I resolved to dedicate all my life to God. Every part of my life, not some only, must either be a sacrifice to God or myself. That is, in effect, to the devil. Well, that 22-year-old university student was John Wesley, and the year was 1725. And the two books that changed his life that year, one of them was called The Imitation of Christ, written in the 1400s. And the author of that work wrote these words, "Would to God that we might spend a single day really well. Many recount the years since their conversion, but their lives show little sign of improvement. If it is dreadful to die, it is perhaps more dangerous to live long. Blessed is the man who keeps the hour of his death always in mind and daily prepares himself to die. If you have ever seen anyone die, remember that you too must travel the same road." Now, the second book that John read that year was by your man, Jeremy Taylor, who was bishop of this diocese back in the 1600s. And Bishop Taylor wrote these words, "He that will die well and happily must watch the state of his soul. He must set his house in order before he be fit to die. We should take accounts of our lives, that we dash our sins against the stones, that we may go to God and to a spiritual guide and search for remedies and apply them." In our Anglican Book of Common Prayer, we have this traditional lengthy prayer that's called the Litany that goes on for a few minutes with an exchange between the leader and the congregation. And the original form of the Litany dates back before the Reformation days into the medieval period. And in our Book of Common Prayer from 2004, we have both a more traditional English version and a fairly contemporary version. In the more traditional version, there's a line that asks God to deliver us from what it calls sudden death, from sudden death. And then in the more contemporary version, that same line is retranslated as asking the Lord to save us from dying unprepared. So praying that God would save us from sudden death or save us from dying unprepared. In my life, I've seen people who were well prepared for death. They were able to see it coming, and they lived to a ripe old age. My great-grandfather Harry was that way. I got to know him a bit before he passed, and I got to see him age year by year as we would visit him, and eventually dementia set in, and he passed away. I got to see one of my great-grandmothers, Evelyn, die. She actually lived in the house with me and my grandparents as I was growing up, until one day the ambulance had to come and whisk her away, and she ended up in a nursing home for the last number of years. And I remember every Sunday afternoon after lunch, we would go and visit her. And at first, you know, she was not that bad off, but eventually she too succumbed to a form of dementia and confusion, and then she died. And I think of my pop, my grandfather who raised me, and he was on his deathbed at the age of 69 when I was 14 years old. And then my mom, my grandmother who raised me, taking care of her for a number of years, and eventually seeing her succumb to the effects of Alzheimer's on her body. But then I've also known about and have seen folks who have died very suddenly and unexpected, who really didn't have time to prepare. I think of my namesake, my Uncle Harry, who died at the age of 17. And I think of the morning that my grandparents and I were sitting around the kitchen table having our Sunday morning breakfast before going off to church. And our neighbor across the street runs in our kitchen door and tells my grandfather, who's sitting at the head of the table, that Joe, his best friend, her husband, has just collapsed from a major heart attack and died. And my grandfather, I'll never forget, dropping the spoon into his cereal bowl in shock of the news. And then I think of Joe's grandson, Angelo, who I grew up with, and Angelo taking his own life as a teenager. Now, back in November, we talked a bit about grief and loss. And we were focusing at that point in the autumn on what do we do, what can we do when we are left behind and somebody that we've dearly loved is lost to us. And last week, William from down in Donaghcloney came and shared with us the beginning of this short series on our exit strategies, and prompting us to consider, are we ready for our day? Today, though, what I want to focus on is not what we do when we're the ones left behind, and not what do we do in order to get our spiritual house in order with God. But today, what do we do to try to plan ahead with the hours and the days that God gives us right now, in fact, to be ready for that day? And I think that the image of special forces in our military is a really good analogy for us. You know, any good crack troop is not going to go into the heat of battle without an exit strategy. First of all, they are going to know by heart what their assignment is. There will be no doubt in their mind where they're going, why they're going there, and what their mission is when they're there. And there will be no doubt in their mind what plan A is and what plan B is to extricate themselves from that battle. Now, in the Old Testament, we have lots of examples of people who were blessed with long life and were able, in a sense, to prepare for their day. In fact, just yesterday morning at our Saturday morning morning prayer time over here in 60 Belfast, Eileen made an observation about our Old Testament reading for the day, which was about Jacob at the end of his life having the privilege of meeting for the first time his grandsons and being able to place his hands upon them crosswise and to bless them as they grew up into their lives. And Eileen was just making the observation of what a privilege it is to have that old age and to be able to, before we know we're on our deathbed, to be able to speak blessings into the next generations of our families. And you know, that kind of foresight, that kind of willingness to admit that we're in the twilight of our years and that we'd better take advantage of today because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That foresight to put our hands on our grandchildren or great-grandchildren or our neighbor's children or whoever it is that God's put in our midst to bless, it requires some willingness to accept our mortality. And we could say the same things about Jacob's son Joseph and Moses and Joshua and King David. They all were blessed into old age to be able to bless and set up the next generation to walk with God. Now, for some reason, when we get to the New Testament, the opposite seems to be true of those who are walking closest with God. In the Old Testament, it seems like those who are walking closest with God, more often than not, they get blessed with old age. But when we get to the New Testament, those who seem to be following Christ most closely seem to face sudden and premature death. We think of Jesus himself, who from almost the beginning of his ministry around age 30 begins letting the disciples in on a little secret that he doesn't plan to be around for very long. So they better make sure that every day that they're on the road together, they better be tuning in and paying attention because every day is going to be an important lesson that they need to tuck away in their memory banks because they're going to need to pull out that episode someday for their own ministry. Jesus knew that he was born to die. He knew that he would have to die in order to really live and in order to bring life to others. Now, on Good Friday, which is coming up in just a few weeks at the end of this month. On Good Friday, there's going to be an 11 o'clock service here for all ages. And also at 12 noon, Gareth and I had already planned out before he left that we were going to try something that maybe hasn't been done in this parish for a while, but it is done in Church of Ireland parishes around the diocese and elsewhere. And it's called a service of the seven last words. And we look at the endings of the four Gospels, and we see the seven last words of Jesus before he expired. And seven different speakers, many of them from right here in our congregation, are going to share brief meditations on each of those seven last words of Jesus. All of us, as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we were born to die. We are all born to die. But as Liz said in that video, knowing that fact of life is a blessing because it'll help us to focus on living. It's only when we ignore that fact, when we try to amuse ourselves and distract ourselves and pretend that life is just going to go on, that somehow we're going to be the exception to the rule, that if we have enough pastimes and if we make amusement our chief preoccupation in life, that somehow death will not really hit us, or if it does, it won't hit us that hard. But when we try that route of diversion, well, that's when the brevity of life really does sneak up on us unawares. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we go around the rest of this Lent being somber and you know, having some sort of death wish or becoming goths and dressing up in all black and putting black makeup on and everything. But let me just highlight a couple of the scriptures that Stephanie read for us. From Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And then when it comes to Jesus in that passage in Luke, it's interesting, isn't it, that at the end of the reading where we cut it off today at verse 37, some of the people in the crowd questioned quite critically Jesus and his failure to show up on time. They said, "This is the man who caused the blind man to see. Couldn't he have done something to keep Lazarus from dying?" So on the one hand, it's a backhanded compliment to Jesus. In a way, they're saying, we actually believe that this man, Jesus, could have done something to prevent this man's death. But on the other hand, they're condemning him for not meeting their expectations, not meeting the expectations of a miracle worker who should come at their beck and call. But Jesus shows, as the story unfolds, his very human reaction to the death of his friend Lazarus when he weeps and he cries. Even though we know that death is coming and that we know that on the other side of death, there is the promise of eternal life, that does not mean that we don't grieve when the loss hits us and hits our loved ones when we are no longer here for them. But we need to be careful that we don't set up God for our condemnation, that we trust his sovereign will over both life and death. Now, hopefully, you all know me well enough to know that I believe in God's healing power for today. I have seen and I have been the recipient of God's supernatural ministry of healing. And I also believe that God can resurrect people on this side of eternity as well. We know that it happened with Lazarus. We have seen testimonies on videotape, at least, of people around the world who have been resurrected on this side of eternity. And so we certainly can hold out that hope. Psalm 139, which was not the psalm that we shared earlier this morning, but Psalm 139 has these good words for us. King David wrote, "All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence." Imagine that. All of your days have already been ordained for you. They were recorded in God's scroll even before any one of them came into existence. God knows and knew the entire timeline of your earthly existence before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eyes. And then he goes on and he says to God, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, Canon Liz's affliction, here you know it as motor neuron disease. In the States, we tend to call it the perhaps more Latin medical kind of name, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, or ALS. And we also know it in a more layman's term way as Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, most of you may have never heard of a man named Lou Gehrig because he's a baseball player. But I grew up knowing stories about Lou Gehrig, even though he played many decades before my day. And as I read biographies about this man and saw video footage of him, I just grew to love him more and more. And so he quickly became my favorite baseball player. And he ended up having to curtail the length of his career because he was struck down by ALS. And we're going to close with this video of Lou Gehrig. And it's going to cut halfway through from actual live footage of him to a movie that was made about him starring Gary Cooper. And because of the special effects of trying to mimic the old-fashioned microphones, some of the words may not be clear for you. So let me tell you ahead of time what he says. "I have been walking on ball fields for 16 years, and I've never received anything but kindness and encouragement from you fans. I have a mother and father who fought to give me health. I have a wife, a companion for life, who has shown me more courage than I've ever knew. People say I've had a bad break, but today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I might have been given a bad break, but I've got an awful lot to live for." Let's watch this together.
The news of Gehrig's illness stunned the country. And on July 4th, a huge, sad crowd packed Yankee Stadium to pay tribute to their beloved hero. Babe Ruth came back, and the two old teammates ended their long feud. Manager Joe McCarthy presented him with a trophy. At first, Gehrig was too moved to speak.
"I have been walking on ball fields for 16 years, and I've never received anything but kindness and encouragement from you fans. I have a mother and father who fought to give me health. I have a wife, a companion for life, who has shown me more courage than I ever knew. People all say that I've had a bad break. But today, today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth.
That I might have been given a bad break, but I've got an awful lot to live for. Thank you.
He died 2 years later of what is now called Lou Gehrig's disease.